You are listening to Congregation Bethel of Manhattan, a New Testament conservative-style synagogue, serving Manhattan since 1993. Visit us on the web at bethelnyc.org.
The parsha this week is Re'eh, and I'll be reading from Deuteronomy 12:32 through 13:3, for those who want to follow along. Et kol hadavar, and all this word, Asher nochi mitzveh etchem, which I command you, oto tishmeru, do observe that, la'asot, to do it. Lo tosef alav, do not add to it, velo tigra mimenu, and do not subtract from it. Ki yakum becharvecha, and if in your midst arises navi, a prophet, o Cholem halom, or a dreamer of dreams. Venatan elecha, and he gives to you ot, signs, o mofet, or wonders. Uva, and they come to pass. Haot vahamofet, the signs or the wonders. Asher deber elecha lemor, and then he says to you, Nilka, achare el. Elohim Aharem, come, let us follow after other gods, Asher lo yad atam, that you did not know, vet na'avdem, and let's serve them. Lo tishma, don't listen. El dever, what he says, Hanavi, the prophet, hahu, to you. O el holem haholom, the dreamer of dreams, hahu, to you. Ki minase Adonai Elohechem, it is a test from your God, Etchem, to you. Lada'at ha'ishchem ochavim et Adonai Elohechem, to see if you love the Lord your God, bekol levavchem, with all your heart, uvekol nafshechem, with all your soul. Amen.
So many of you may be wondering, there's no rabbi in shul today, so who's going to give the message today? And actually, we don't have one planned, so we're looking for a volunteer. Nobody?
I'll do it.
This is your chance. Oh, okay, so Ian volunteers. Thank you, Ian.
Shabbat shalom. The title of my sermon is Keeping It Simple. Omit needless things. There are everyday things in our lives that we don't need. Foods we shouldn't eat, clutter in our homes that get in our way, destructive thoughts, fears, and distractions. Matthew 13:22 and Mark 4:19 tell us, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We must be wary to notice the things that stand in our way of success. The book Elements of Style by William Shrunk Jr. is a very well-known small manual about writing. And it's maybe 70, 80 pages, I don't remember, but it's very concise. It is full of gems. I mean, even if you're not a writer, it just tells you how you should write. And it's wonderful. One of the greatest chapters in there is a chapter titled, Omit Needless Words. A sentence should contain no unnecessary words. A paragraph, no unnecessary sentences. For the same reason that a drawing should have no unnecessary lines and a machine no unnecessary parts. This requires not that the writer make all his subjects short or his sentences short or that he avoid all detail and treat his subjects only in outline, but that every word tell. From the parasha today in Deuteronomy 12:32, we're told, whatever I command to you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. I think it's pretty obvious why we shouldn't subtract from it. Moses and the Nine Commandments. Sounds kind of silly, right? We have 10 commandments, obviously. But what's not necessarily so obvious is why we shouldn't add to the Torah. In Genesis 2:16, God said to Adam, "Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Further down in Genesis 3:3, the serpent is trying to convince Eve to eat the apple. And Eve says to the serpent, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Eve added, "Nor shall you touch it." It wasn't in the original command that God gave to Adam. She got it wrong. Maybe what happened was Adam got it wrong. It came into his ears one way and out of his mouth another. But either way, it made the command just a little bit more complicated. Perhaps this was the reason for Eve making the mistake that she made. Maybe she touched the apple and she thought, "Well, I've already touched the apple, I've already committed the sin, what does it matter if I eat it?" Well, that's the problem with fences. Sometimes we create our own fences around something, and when we cross over them, we think that we've failed, and we continue down that path until we cross over the fence that God puts up. And we lose our heart, we lose our way, because of an untruth we thought was true. By adding, we take away from the simple message. Mark 10:15 and Luke 18:17 tell us, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." So Scripture tells us that we need to simplify. We need to be like children. No needless things. Simplicity of heart adds to our relationship with God. In Acts 2:46, we're told, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to those daily who were being saved." In 2 Corinthians 1:12, Paul says, "We conducted ourselves in the world in simply and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God." Simplicity and godly sincerity, simplicity of heart. Be like a child. Do not complicate the word. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. We are so caught up in life's complexities. We have our jobs. We have our relationships. We fill every crevice with activities. And these things make things so much more complicated that they might choke out the still small voice. Our Bible is a big book, and there's a lot to know in it. There's a lot we can study. There's a lot we can debate. For millennia, the books have been debated. The words have been pored over, turned inside out, upside down. But the core message is simple. God's salvation is available to everyone, and God wants us to be saved. God is opening his doors for us. He's creating a way for us to come to him. Following God is simple, but it's not always easy. Narrow is the gate of righteousness. Many are called, but few will enter. If it was easy, the gate would be wide and many would enter. I was reading in Judges recently, and Judges has the same theme throughout the entire book. The people found other gods. The one true God punished them with enemies and put them in bondage, as he promised. They prayed, they repented, and God sent a judge who rescued them. God redeemed the people, as he promised. While the judge lived, there was peace. When the judge was no more, the people found other gods. Repeat that over and over again. God sent Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Isban, Olan, Abdon, Samson. The first commandment is simple: no other gods before me. It was the custom when Israelites conquered a town that they would write the laws of the Torah on stone outside that town for everybody to remember and see the words of the one true God. And even with that, unfortunately, it's within our nature to backslide. There's something alluring about other gods, something that even the threat of enslavement can't stand against. Proverbs 24:16, though a righteous man fall seven times he rises. Even though we fall, we can get up and we can follow the one true God, and God is there for us. In Leviticus 26:12, I will be your God and you shall be my people. And again, just because something is simple doesn't mean it's easy. Take another example. Take weight loss, for example. It's a very simple concept if you want to lose weight. Eat less than you burn, right? Yet this country has an epidemic of weight gain, and it's very difficult to lose it. And from my own experience, I can tell you, several years ago, I lost 25 pounds. And this was a great triumph for me. I'd been trying here and there to lose weight, and I finally found the regimen that worked. I worked hard at it. I ran. I watched what I ate. My exercising kept me, kept my appetite down. And then when I reached my goal weight, I stopped. I gave up. And I gained back everything. Then I went at it again. About 8 months ago, I started again when the rabbi started his diet. I was inspired, so I started mine. I started running again. And I'm finally back down to that weight that I lost several years ago. So what do you think was more complicated? What do you think was more difficult? Losing the weight the first time or the second time? The second time. The first time was a honeymoon. First time I was curious about how far I could get. It was an adventure, it was something new. The second time, here I was going over the same mountain again. But I also learned a lot more the second time. I'm 41 now. When my wife is gonna have a baby in January, I wanna make sure I'm around for when my kid graduates college. When my kid graduates college, I'm gonna be retirement age. So I need to take care of myself. So God willing, I've learned enough from this first and second attempt at losing weight and being healthy that I can continue to be that way for the rest of my life. And I know a lot more now the pitfalls of what to expect. So, but simple doesn't mean that it's easy. Simple also doesn't mean that something is empty. Matthew 6:5. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. It's easy to do things in a vain way, right? We fall into routines. We don't really understand what we're doing. We forget about the emotional content, the power that everything has. Now, this expression is not the same as groanings too deep from words from Romans 8:26. Sometimes there are things that we have to deal with that are beyond our words, that we have to really pray into in a way that's too deep for understanding. But being emotionally engaged in the word that God has is where we need to be. We don't want, they think they will be heard. We want to be heard. Otherwise, it's a philosophy, and it's shallow. Being simple doesn't need to be shallow. There were two great scientists in history, Newton and Galileo. Isaac Newton created one of his great works, Principia Mathematica, and he wrote it in scholarly Latin, using very heavy math and complex terms, and he deliberately made it complex because he didn't want the common person to be able to quibble over it with him. He didn't want a pedestrian to come in and look at his great works and think, ah, yeah, I don't really understand this. Why don't you explain this to me? Have you ever had a debate with somebody that knew nothing about the field that you are an expert in? Right? You've spent your entire adult career, perhaps, learning something, and somebody who hasn't spent any time with it comes in and they try to debate you on simple points. That's the way that Newton felt. He didn't want to have to deal with that. He considered writing his works in simple language. In fact, Galileo, predecessor to Newton, who's considered the father of modern science, he challenged the Earth-centered view that the Earth was the center of the universe. He improved upon the telescope. He made careful observations about Jupiter and was the first to discover the moons. But he wrote all his papers in very pedestrian language. He would write as if there was a couple of friends having a dialogue with each other. And his goal was to get what he knew into the hands of everybody. And that probably contributed to a lot of the troubles that he had with the church, because they could tell very easily what he was saying, that the sun is the center of the galaxy and not the earth. In scripture, God makes it simple for us. We have parables, we have the histories, we have provability, we have the prophets that predict things that come true. And just because that is simple doesn't mean it can't have depth. Simple also doesn't mean giving up thinking. Isaiah 1:18 tells us, "Let us reason together." We are invited to look at our scriptures. We are invited to debate. We have our Bible in many different languages. There are debates all over the place, and this is healthy. This is what God wants, because it's true. And something that's true, you can't hide. You can't say something about it that's not true that won't come to pass. In Proverbs 1:22, "For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." Henri Poincaré was a French mathematician at the turn of the century and also a humanitarian. He had a lot of contributions, and here's a quote from him, which I admire. "To doubt everything or to believe everything are two equally convenient solutions. Both dispense with the necessity of reflection. Love knowledge and get God's spirit. Knowledge is required. Study to show yourself approved. Have an answer for your faith." There's something I read on a business blog called The Verbal Resume. Whenever we put a resume together, we collect our histories and the things that we've done, and we write them down on a paper in a couple of pages, and we try to condense our entire working history into something that we can hand to somebody and they'll know everything about us. Well, the blog suggested that we do that with a verbal resume, that we have something that we can say about ourselves, that we can describe, if we're in an elevator with a CEO, exactly who we are in our best light. Well, we are commanded to have an answer for our faith. So in this regard, we have to know what we're about. We have to know, be able to explain to somebody what our faith is. What is God? What does it mean to us? Why are we following God? Why are we attempting to avoid sin? 2 Timothy 2:14, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly divining the word of truth." Genesis tells us that the earth was created in 6 days. This is a point that that a lot of people debate. It is sometimes a breaking point for people who are looking at following faith, but feel like this one point is something they can't swallow, so they throw it away. It also causes strife amongst believers. I remember a while ago, there was a TV show, it's some news article, and a son, a young man from a believing family, couldn't reconcile this one point, and he left his faith because of it. And the reason that this is such a difficult topic, as I'm sure many of you know, is that there's so much overwhelming evidence against a literal six-day creation. The people who believe in the six-day creation say that scientific evidence is false, or that they completely ignore the evidence, or that there's a scientist's plot in order to pull people away from faith, or that formation of galaxies, the death of stars, carbon dating, the speed of light, the apparent enormous distances and time frames of the universe, that they're all there to test our faith, not by sight, but by faith. In my mind, if these were just a test of faith, that would make God a liar. And this is one thing that I love about Bethel, is because we have a rabbi that looked at the two opposing sides. We have our Bible. We have the scientific evidence. And there's a rift there. So, what was the answer? The answer was to look at the translations that were given. Were the translations correct? Translations are given by man, right? Man is prone to error. So I won't go into it, but the rabbi has said it many times about how he found the true meaning of the word day that's used in the Bible by knowing the language, by studying the language. And for me, if I were to join a faith system that told me continually that the earth was created in 6 days, yet somehow on the fourth day the sun was created and there wouldn't have been day or night, so how could there be days in the first 3 days? If somebody told me that, I think I would have problems. I would probably accept the faith up to a certain point. But if all faith considered that to be the starting point, then it might lead me away from it. In my mind, this is what is adding to the word. God created the laws of the universe, and God does his creation according to those laws. People tend to debate against religion by saying, well, here's the scientific proof of something, therefore God could not have a hand in it. I remember you talked about the parting of the Red Sea, that it was caused by some weird tidal flux in the Middle East. Whether that's true or not, it doesn't matter, because either way, God created it. Whether he used a tidal flux or some earthquake somewhere to part the Red Sea, it doesn't matter. God parted the Red Sea. And I don't think that's a point to debate. The things that we observe around us are proof that he does exist, not proof that he doesn't. God tells us to look around, to look at the mountains, to look at the skies, to see as proof what he created, because he keeps himself hidden from us deliberately so we can walk in our own ways and test ourselves. But everything that we see around us is a sign that God has his hand in it. You shall not add to the word nor take away from it. A couple of weeks ago, there was a news program, an article about a woman whose child had pneumonia. And the mother felt that bringing the child to the doctor would be against God's will. So the child died. For some reason, the woman didn't know that God's chosen method is to work through people. God gave us Jonah, Gideon, Moses, Joshua, King David, Solomon, Samuel, all the judges, all the prophets, all the other people, and they're all imperfect. Do not add and do not take away from the word. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is Yeshua. The serpent used God's words to deceive Eve. Didn't God tell you not to eat from any tree? Satan used God's words to try and tempt Yeshua. Let's not be deceived by an incomplete or misapplied word. God works through imperfect people. What kind of adding do we have to do to make not bringing your child to the doctor seem right? God remains hidden, but what he creates is there for us to know him. When I saw the sonogram of my baby, it brought me closer to God. When I was up on the roof of my apartment building looking at Jupiter for the first time and seeing the moons, that brought me closer to God. God didn't create the universe to confuse us. The universe is an immensely complex place. God's ways are as high in the heavens, above. By embracing that complexity, we get closer to God. Some simple truths. If God says to us, God says to you, you're going to be a doctor, then that automatically means that you're going to be able to pass chemistry. If God tells you that you're going to be an architect, then that automatically means that you're going to be able to pass math, regardless of any difficulties or doubts that you have. God tells you, if God tells us that we can get salvation, that means we can knock down all the barriers that keep us from it. As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is Yeshua. Put aside doubts, because salvation is guaranteed to all who follow. The trick of the adversary is confusion, sowing doubts, telling us we're not worthy. We already blew it. God stopped listening, and he isn't with us anymore. Have you ever seen those old vampire movies where somebody holds up a cross and the vampire shrinks back? Well, I think if somebody were to do that to Satan, Satan would say, crucifix. Oh yeah, I've got one of those. He uses scripture to confuse righteous people. He twists people's good intentions into blowing up buildings for God. The adversary lies. In conclusion, the door is always open. God guarantees it. Even when we backslide, though a righteous man may fall seven times he rises. God forgives not seven times, but 70 times seven. Take God's word at face value. Do not add or subtract to it. Don't make the simplicity that is salvation too complicated. Omit needless things. Proverbs 1:23, I will make my words known to you. Amen. Let's look to God in prayer. We thank you and praise you that you care for us and promise to keep us, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you will reveal your ways to us so that we can understand you better. Let your ways be our ways. Your word is a lamp to our feet. Give us a hungry heart to know you. May our minds not be corrupted from the simplicity that is Yeshua, our salvation. We invite you in, Lord, to deal with us. Amen.
You have been listening to Congregation Bethel of Manhattan, a Two Testament conservative-style synagogue, serving Manhattan since 1993. Visit us on the web at bethelnyc.org.